Told you I needed another computer, which I think I am going to get another computer. Someone's going to give me one. But meanwhile, we can do it from the iPhone, which just kind of blows me away. So, Bobby, if you can just turn the light off. The only thing is I'm looking at a really tiny screen here. It's only this big. Okay. So, welcome everybody. And I'm going to discipline myself this year too. I'm going to record every lesson as an MP3. I'm going to take each lesson and turn them into a PDF and put it on our web page. The Book of Romans Bible studies on our church webpage. You can click to it, and the PDFs are there. But my goal is, now that we're studying the Book of Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'll take the PDF each week, post it on the webpage, plus the MP3. So that if you're out of town or something, or you missed the class, you can listen to it. So I'm pretty much all set. I mean, I'm ready to be strong and courageous, because I got a phone, and I got a recorder, and I got a PDF. So here we go. Okay? So, this is what we're going to look at. We're only beginning today. The Book of Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. And it's fitting that it's February 1st, because this is the first lesson. Here's a picture of Moses, who is telling Joshua, now you are going to be the one that's going to take God's people. Moses was not allowed to go into the Holy Land. You know that story. Joshua is the one that will lead them. The name Joshua is the name Yeshua, is the same name as Jesus. So, Yeshua and Jesus, or Jesus, are all the same name. Yeshua is Hebrew and Jesus is Greek. The name means the Lord saves. The first Joshua saved them, brought them to the promised land. The second Joshua, Jesus, brings us to the promised land of heaven. We're going to learn a lot about Joshua. We have a lot of the backstory to look at today. Before we jump into everything in the Joshua text, Joshua is the one, here he is calling for the people to be courageous. He will lead them forth. Here in a moment, we'll begin with a comparison of Joshua and Jesus. We're going to do that first here in a second. And here again is Moses putting his authority upon Joshua, who will now lead God's people. There's a tremendous historical background from Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on Joshua. He is one of the key people. He ranks almost really at the level of Moses in his importance. He was a teacher, but of course he had to be a commander of the people. And so he had to fill both roles. And the other thing that's kind of cool about an iPhone, again, I can go like that and make it larger. He would have to settle disputes among the people, just like Moses did. And this is kind of the outline of the book that lets us know the whole book all the way through chapter 24. And we'll also look at this map to see where all the 12 tribes would eventually end up once they took the Holy Land. And then there's some study notes there. Here, I guess I wasn't remembering that he was also with Moses on Mount Sinai. What's fascinating about Joshua, he saw the whole thing. And I guess I never thought about that. That's why I love teaching. You always learn something as a teacher. I guess I didn't consciously realize Joshua was back there in Egypt with Moses. He went through the whole experience of being slaves under the Pharaoh. He experienced the whole going through the Red Sea. He experienced the whole 40 years in the desert. And because he believed God's promise to take the promised land, and Moses really didn't, Moses sinned in striking the rock, Moses would not be allowed to go into the Holy Land, but Joshua and Caleb would. All the other people who had been in the wilderness died. Joshua and Caleb, because they trusted God, were allowed to enter in. So in a way, Joshua saw more than Moses did. Moses was there in Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, the whole going to the Red Sea, 40 years in the desert. Moses never entered the Holy Land. Joshua experienced all of that plus coming into the Promised Land. You can see why he's the type of Christ, because he leads us, Jesus leads us as the new Joshua into the Holy Land. And we'll be talking about how our lives are filled with doubts in God's promise and disobedience of God's law, and how can we, by God's exhortation, instead be strong and courageous. And this is the vignette of, you know, Joshua and Caleb said, the land is full of huge grapes. They went through, there's the Red Sea parting with the Ark of the Covenant. The angel of the Lord, who we think is the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to him and says, I will be with you. And then, of course, the whole fighting at Jericho. And I've actually been to Jericho, been to the walls of Jericho. And let's go ahead and, Bobby, go ahead and turn the light back on. And here we go. First lesson on Joshua. Put this over here. Okay, let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that Joshua led your Old Testament people into the promised land of Cana. And Jesus, the new Joshua, brings Old and New Testament people through faith in him into the promised land of heaven. Be with us as we begin this study today, that like him, we may heed the call of the Lord to be strong and courageous. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm really looking forward to this. I don't think I've ever taught the book of Joshua in all the years I've been here. So what I want to do is set the tone here for what Joshua is all about by go to the front of your study sheet, and let's begin first by just reading. I'll enlarge this here. I guess, of course, that's going to go off the screen then. Still learning how to use this thing. Okay, let's read the first chapter of Joshua at the bottom of the page. And so this will set the tone, and we're not going to finish everything on this study sheet today. If you look at the front and the back, there's like 100 Bible passages just to look up. So we're going to begin with the text at the bottom of Joshua 1. Then I'm going to show you the outline, talk about the outline on the second page, and then we're going to go back to Joshua and Jesus. The first thing we need to do is look at how Joshua and Jesus are similar. Then we'll look at part C, the historical background. This will take a little time, but when we look at Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Kings, Chronicles, and even in the book of Acts, we'll see what a historical importance Joshua had. We're looking at those because, of course, this study is going to be the book of Joshua. But we need to see the context of his life. So on the bottom of the page there in the text, could someone read verses 1 through 6 for me? Could you? Jessica? Okay, Scarlett. Okay. Right. Read 1 through 6 for me.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of Kittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them.
Dwayne, you want to read 7 through 10, please?
Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded me. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people.
Okay, now Seth, could you read 11 through 15, please? Okay, and Joanne, could you read 16 through 18?
And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obey Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against our commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous."
Now I look through this, I think four times at least, he says, be strong and courageous. So this sets the tone for the whole book, the whole 24 chapters, and he's the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, just look at the back then, and look for a second at the outline. There's four parts to Joshua. Roman numeral 1, the entrance into the land, which is chapters 1 through 5. Part 2, the conquest of the land, which is chapters 5 through 12. Part 3, the distribution of the land among the 12 tribes, chapters 13 through 21. And the part 4 is the epilogue, the loyalty that they're called to in chapters 22 through 24 to be faithful to the Lord. There's going to be more than enough throughout this study to apply to our lives today. So obviously, we're just at the beginning today, part one, the entrance into the land. And today, part A, the exhortation to conquer is chapter one. That's what we've just read. Now, if you look at the map to the left there, you'll see, and I'll kind of enlarge this here, you'll see the up north, well, first of all, east of the Jordan River, you had half of the tribe of Manasseh. Then you had underneath of that Gad, and then Reuben. Okay, so they had the land east of the Jordan. But then, if you go back up towards the Sea of Galilee, you see up in the north there, you have Asher and Naphtali and Zebulun. Then you go a little further down, you got Issachar. I know it's real kind of small to see there. And then the western half of Manasseh, west of the Jordan. Then under that is Ephraim, and real tiny down there by Jerusalem is Benjamin. And then, of course, to the west, right up along the Mediterranean Sea, was Dan. And then Judah, which would eventually include Jerusalem too. And then Simeon down at the bottom. So, now this is what happened after Joshua conquered the land. So we're jumping way ahead to see where their lands would be. So you can see why the Jewish people who don't believe Jesus is their Messiah, you can see why they still consider this their land. And so they really, really don't like the fact that all these Muslims are living in Palestine and taking over large parts of it. And that's the constant battle between the Jews and the Muslims over this land. But you've got to admit, the Jews do have prominence. I mean, the Muslims didn't even come along until the 600s, 700s, okay? This is going back to 1500 BC. So the Muslims really are imposters when it comes to this, but such is history. That's kind of how history goes. Maybe this might be interesting to just look at the notes at the bottom. Let's just do this first then. Stay on the second page. This is what you're going to learn. There were 12 sons, tribes of Jacob, who was called Israel, but he split this inheritance, Joseph did, between his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. So there were 12 sons, but once Joseph split his inheritance between his two sons, it ends up kind of being like 13. However, look at the next line. The Levites were not allowed to have land. So you don't see Levi anywhere on this map because they were the ones that served in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple. They were dedicated totally to the Lord. They didn't have their own property. They didn't have their own land. Levi, they were the priests. So then, the other 9.5 tribes that were west of Jordan, Simeon, Judah, Dan, Benjamin, Ephraim, half of Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali. And then east of the Jordan, the other 2.5, Reuben, Gad, the other half of Manasseh, were east of the Jordan. Now we're getting way ahead of ourselves. Yes?
Why was Manasseh divided? Because it was so large and there was so many?
No, because, because it was so large, yeah. Okay. I mean the land, you mean. Yeah. Yes, because it's huge. Look how much land they have.
I saw that.
Yeah.
Why did they get so much more than
that? That's something that once we get into the book of Exodus and Joshua, kind of see how the land... I don't know the exact answer of that. Sometimes it just had to do with the population, but sometimes it also had to do with if it was more barren land, you needed more of it. If you just have 20 acres that's lush and water and everything, and the next guy gets 100 acres, but it's all dry, which would you rather have? You'd rather have the 20 acres. So, then number two, keep in mind, God is now telling Israel, you are now going to be my people. Why? The messianic promise had to be carried out, and God chose the nation Israel to which to do this. So the line of the Messiah going all the way back to Genesis went from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then of the tribe of Judah, from whom came both David and Solomon, Joseph and Mary, and then eventually Jesus. That's a direct line from the beginning of creation all the way to Jesus. And he had to do it through somebody. And he chose these people, Abraham's descendants, but then narrows it down to Isaac and Jacob, and then narrows it to the tribe of Judah to bring forth the Messiah. Number three, I've already read through Joshua once, and I'm going to be studying this. I'll just be one step ahead of you. But there were two truths for Joshua and Israel to constantly remember. These things are going to come up over and over again. God's promise that he will be with them and they will inherit the land must be believed. Because there's times they'll think, how are we going to do this? They're so much stronger than us. How are we going to take it? No, they got to believe God's promise. Secondly, God's written law given by the Lord through the five books of Moses must be obeyed. So that when they go to the promised land, they can't go back to paganism. They've got to be true to the books of Moses called the Pentateuch and obey the word of God. Okay, number four. You're going to see the book of Joshua is pretty bloody. They are commanded to go in and kill everybody, the men, the women, the children. Okay, like what is that all about? The destruction to come of the lands and the people of the pagan world may seem barbaric to modern sensibilities, but God is intent on clearing out and cleaning up the land. He is ridding it of idolatrous, filthy, and horrific religions of the Canaanites, which featured gross immorality, child sacrifice, prostitution, and wickedness. God is the righteous judge. He's got to clean the place out. And having been to the Holy Land and seen the pagan shrines to Baal and the Canaanites, it's just unreal. It's unspeakable where the prostitutes would lay on the altars and they lay with the prostitutes and then they bring babies in and cut their hearts out to the gods. I mean, it's horrifying. And so God knows what he's doing. And so he said, clean the place out. You know, modern sensibilities, we think, oh, that isn't nice. Well, It's not about being nice. It's about cleansing things so the Messiah can come forth. Then number five, which is also really cool, the concept of the means of grace has always been in the Bible. Think about that. Through the words and covenants given to real people like Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, God is working. So when we listen to them, we are listening to God. So we can't go up into the heavens and try to hear the word of the sovereign God. He says, no, I've sent my servant Moses, and my servant Joshua, and my servant Jesus, and the apostles and the prophets. You listen to them if you want to know the word of the Lord. And so that's not just a New Testament concept, that he uses the means of the words written in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He gave them circumcision. He gave them the Passover. They eat the Passover, and through that received the assurance of forgiveness. So you can see we've got quite a bit of work ahead for us. I don't know how long it's going to take us to go through 24 chapters. I've never done this before. So if you turn to the front of the study sheet.
Okay. I have a small question.
Okay.
You dropped earlier that Moses was not allowed into the promised land?
Correct.
Why was a leader like that?
What happened, Jim, was that when they were in the wilderness, by the way, why does your iPhone all start vibrating when it's charging? What's all that all about? It goes beep, beep, beep. Can that be turned off? You know that? Okay, whatever. Sorry. If you hear this thing going beep, beep, it's not me, I promise you. I don't have a pacemaker in or something. It's this crazy phone starts to vibrate. What happened was Moses was angry with the people, and God told him to speak to the rock, and he would bring forth water, the word of the Lord to be sufficient. But Moses got angry with the people, impatient with the Lord, and he started hitting the rock like this, and the water came forth, and the Lord was really angry because he knew the heart of Moses, that Moses was being unfaithful, and Moses was trying to act like a miracle worker and taking out his anger or whatever. And that was kind of the tip of the iceberg, and the Lord said to Moses, you've served me well, but because of your act of disobedience, you're going to die before they go into the Holy Land. And God buried him somewhere up on Mount Nebo. Nobody knew where Moses was buried. So it kind of reminds us, if even Moses, this great man of God, kind of goofed up toward the end there, we have to, you know, if anyone thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. So that's why he wasn't allowed. But Joseph and Caleb were allowed to go in because they believed God's promise that they would have victory. And so God said, Joshua and Caleb, you will be able to enter. But all the people that wandered in the desert, they're all going to die off, and then their children will enter the promised land.
And would we also consider that Joshua would be the Jesus of the Old Testament?
Yes.
And the New Testament?
Yeah, that's one way to look at it. He's the leader of the people. Here it goes.
I think it's charger.
Well, whatever.
Maybe text message.
That's what I
think. Okay.
Yeah. You can turn that off.
Okay, just a second while I check my text. No. It'll just be a second. No, just kidding.
Text the pastor.
Okay. I don't think it is, because it's been doing that when I charge at home, too. Okay, just when I'm charging.
Cords must be loose.
So, okay. Now, everybody look at the top where it says Joshua and Jesus. And before we even start looking at the Old Testament references, I want to see you how Joshua is a type of Jesus. So look at number one there. It says, okay, at least they want to listen to it.
Now you won't hear it.
You won't hear it vibrate. Okay. So, the triumphant leader of Israel brings God's people into the promised land of Cana. The triumphant leader, that's what's supposed to say leader, of the new Israel brings God's people into the promised land of heaven. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. We're going to look at these, get the New Testament feeling of Joshua being the type of Christ before we start jumping into this. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thing I can do is stop charging it. That'll fully charge. So 2 Corinthians 2:14. Who's got that? Go ahead.
But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal
possession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him.
This imagery is very similar to Joshua led them in triumphal procession through Jericho, and the walls fell, and they came into the promised land. So that same imagery is Christ. He leads us into triumphal procession. Everywhere, not just in Canaan. Then go to the book of Hebrews 2:10. Got that, Bobby?
Sure. For it was fitting that He, for Him and by Him all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering.
This is the imagery of Jesus is like Joshua. He brings us into glory, although we have to go through much suffering. The Israelites, they went through tremendous suffering, wandering in the wilderness. And then, Bobby, while you're at it, go to Hebrews 4, read verse 1, and then just verses 6 through 8. Go ahead, Bobby. Yeah. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse
1. 6 through 8.
Yes.
Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it.
Then 6 through 8.
Since therefore it remains for someone to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken another day later on.
So the idea is here, some of them through unbelief could not enter. Joshua brought them into the rest of Cana, but God brings us in verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Of course, that is the entrance into heaven. So a type means you get a picture of what's coming, but the fulfillment came with Jesus. Number 2, Joshua succeeds Moses and wins the victory. Jesus succeeds the Mosaic law and wins the eternal victory. John 1:17. So God did not give the law through Joshua. He gave the law through Moses, though Joshua was there. Who's got that?
I got it.
John 1, just verse 17.
For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Now, since the name Jesus is the same as Joshua, you can almost say the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Joshua Christ. So Joshua brings them to the victory in Cana. Jesus brings us to the truth and victory in heaven. Then Romans chapter 8, keep in mind when it comes to names in the Bible, there's no accidents. It was not an accident that there were 12 tribes and there were 12 apostles. It's not an accident that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and Jesus was tempted for 40 days. It's not an accident that Jesus is given the same name as Joshua, the leader, the victor. That's not an accident. And the Jews realized that because they knew what names meant. Romans 8, 2 through 4. Okay, Tammy?
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in
Also read verse 4, please.
In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So we were not able to keep the Mosaic law, but Jesus keeps it for us. And that's exactly, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, which is the next one there, which is similar in thought there. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Who's got that? Yeah, that's Steve. Galatians 3.
Therefore, Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian.
So here you see the imagery. The law under Moses was a guardian, but Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, now brings us into the relationship of sons of God through faith. Then look at Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. Who's got that in? Jessica, you have that? Now, I don't want you to be shocked by this. The Word of God is holy. But what he's saying is the Word, the law, doesn't give you the power to obey it. So I can sit here all day long and say, obey your parents, 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 you know. That command doesn't give you the power to obey your parents. When you know the love of your parents, when you know that they sacrificed their lives for you as mom and dad, then you want to willingly obey them. So the gospel relationship with your parents enables you to obey them. So the relationship that we have to God through Christ gives us the power that we need. But just giving the law doesn't give the power to obey the law. That's an important insight, because people talk about, I taught my kids all their life what is right and wrong, and they've just completely messed up their lives. Well, it's great that you taught them right and wrong, and of course your children have to live their own lives, they're adults. But just as important as teaching our kids the law, we also have to teach them relationship, grace, faith, forgiveness when they do something wrong, that we can scold them when they admit that they're wrong. We tell them, we forgive them and give them a hug. We have both law and gospel even in our relationships. That's all he means here, that the law never made anything perfect. Yes?
That reminds me of in college. A lot of times you find that the people who were the wildest in college were the people who had really strict parents.
Right. They're rebelling.
Then they get to college and they're like, I'm free.
Right. Right. That's
it
happens.
Why they need to do what they need to do.
Happens all the time. So that's what he's saying. Now, part three there, the commander of the army of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This is kind of fascinating. Let's go ahead and look in Joshua, kind of jump ahead. See, we want to hear all about Jesus before we get into Joshua, because we'll understand what's going on better. So Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 15 is a really, really unexciting appearance here. And keep in mind, let me not jump ahead of myself here. Let's just read it first. Who's got that? Scarlett, 13 through 15.
When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so.
Now, we're getting way ahead of ourselves. I can't wait till we get to chapter 5. That's going to be, who knows how long before we get there. Always in the Bible, if it's just an angel, the angel will always say, stop it. Don't worship me. Does this commander stop him from worshiping him? No. No, this is most likely the pre-incarnate Christ, who's the commander of the army of the Lord. And one thing you're going to learn is this is all over the Old Testament. Look at the next reference, Genesis chapter 3.
Theophany.
It's theophany, right. And it's always the second person of the Trinity, because never in the Bible does the Father come down, you know, walk around on earth, and never does the Spirit, because Spirit's the Holy Spirit. It's always the second person of the Trinity. Now, this is before he became incarnate through the Virgin Mary, but he was the Son of God in eternity. So, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read this whole thing. Look at Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Very mysterious. The Lord took some kind of human form so you could hear his feet walking. By the way, this is imagery is taken up in the book of Revelation. Because at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus is back in the new garden with the new tree of life, walking among his people, wiping the tears from our eyes. Okay? So this would have been the second person of the Trinity who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then if you jump to Genesis 32:22, this is the famous wrestling match. I always love that, a wrestling match in the Bible. Genesis 32:22, and of course the wrestler was Jacob. So Jacob sees a man in verse 24, and they wrestle till the break of day. He couldn't prevail. Verse 26, let me go, the day is broken. Jacob said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? He said, Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. And jump down to and Jacob in verse 29, tell me your name. He says, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The Lord came down in a human form and wrestled with him. And the name Israel, we forget, it means man who wrestles with God. And it wasn't allegorical. He actually wrestled with the second person of the Trinity. By the way, we're going to start seeing that there's examples of these all over the place. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, when we get to chapter 5, what I'm going to do for you guys is I'm going to give you a sheet and list all of the theophanies in the entire Old Testament. There's about 15 of them. Exodus 3, 2 and 5. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of the midst of the bush. He looked and the bush was burning. It was not consumed. And then God in verse 4 calls from the bush. Says, here I am. Don't come near. The place in which you're standing is holy ground. In verse 6, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. And a little bit later then, when Moses keeps saying, what's your name? What's your name? God says the same thing to him. Why do you keep asking me my name? I am who I am. That's my name. And the word Yahweh is a noun form for the verb I am who I am. The reason why God wasn't going to quote give him a name was that the pagans had all these different names. Let's call God Baal. Let's call him the Ashtaroth. Let's call him Athena. God wanted to recognize it's not about coming up with the right name, okay? You don't have to give me a name. If you want a name, I am who I am. No beginning, no end. Now the Bible does then from that, he's called the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's not going to get into some kind of a play naming game. So that's a little taste of what we're going to see ahead with the pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God. Then part 4, scarlet cord of Rahab, who's a part of Jesus' ancestry, illustrates safety through the blood. This is absolutely fascinating, and it's unbelievably comforting for us that a prostitute was part of the lineage of Jesus because he came for sinners. Joshua 2:18, behold, when you come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house and your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Because she had faith, she was a sinner, but she had faith, they would spare her life, and the scarlet robe, which is color of blood, when they came and took Jericho, they left Rahab and her family alone and did not destroy her, and she became part of God's people. So look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. This is pertinent because Joshua and Caleb had dealings with Rahab. And amazingly, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Hebrews 1, verse 5, there right in the middle of it is Rahab. And this is what's so unbelievably cool. Because look at verse 5. Boaz was son of Rahab. Boaz was the one that married Ruth and had Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Little did she realize it, Rahab would end up being, I guess it'd be like the great or great-great grandmother of King David. Okay? And she ends up getting included into the ancestry of Christ, showing he came for sinners. He came through sinners. He came for sinners. And so Rahab's going to be a really important person in the book of Joshua. And then look at Hebrews 19 through 22. Again, a comparison between we need more than the old covenant. Who's got that? Seth, do you have that? Hebrews 9:19-22.
For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of cows and goats, the water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded to them." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood.
Universally, the Jews refer to blood as the color of scarlet, which is, we do the same thing, a deep purplish red. And there's a scarlet cord hanging from her window. When all the destruction comes, their blood is not shed. They are saved because of the cord, the color of blood. Jesus comes, gives his scarlet blood. The Old Testament people took the blood of calves and goats, and they took scarlet wool. The wool ended up being stained with all this blood, and the hyssop and sprinkled the people. And so this color scarlet is a picture of forgiveness through the blood. And then the last one, part 5 there, Moses and Israel wander in the desert for 40 years. Then Joshua leads them into the promised land. But Jesus fulfills the law of Moses, leads the new Israel after his 40 days in the desert into heaven. Obviously not immediately, but the imagery of the 40 days in the desert, he's the new Israel, just like Israel was in the desert for 40 years. So, with this little bit of introduction, you know, we've read chapter 1 at the bottom. We've looked at the map and the notes. And what we need to do now, we've got about 12 or 13 minutes left, go to part C, historical background. And I know we won't finish this, but we'll begin this today and finish next week, the person of Joshua. And once we've done that, then we'll be ready to have a full study of the book of Joshua. And we may only get through Exodus, but that's okay. So everyone turn to Exodus chapter 17, and it's up here. By the way, I figured out why it was buzzing at me. It was saying, "fully charged." It's a fully charged. That's what it was saying. "Please disconnect me. I don't need any more power." Okay. Exodus 17, 9 through 16. Moses says to Joshua, "Choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill." Moses is still alive here with the staff of God in my hand. "So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, This is great. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other. I mean, have you ever tried to hold your hands like this? You can't do it more than like 10 minutes because all the blood starts rushing down. It's hard. So you have Moses is like this, and here's Aaron holding this one up. Don't put it down, you know. Hur's holding the other one up. Could you see this picture? How amazing that picture is. He's sitting on a rock. Oh, how much longer I can do this? We'll hold it up, okay? And so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Whoa, this guy had to be pretty strong, Moses, to do that, even with help. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that it will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So here we see a record of Joshua being a commander of the army. Then go to chapter 24.
Pastor, who are the Amalekites?
Some pagan peoples. The land was filled with Amalekites and Hittites. And
it says from generation to generation. Who would they be now?
I really don't know who they be today. One of the great things about your study Bible is if you look at your study Bible, every time they mention the Canaanites or the Hittites or Amalekites or whatever, the notes will tell you where they came from, where they lived, you know, who they worshipped. I just don't have my study Bible here, but...
Would it mean that the likes of Amalek will go on from generation to generation?
Probably, because of the paganism that's just constantly fighting, which we even fight today, don't we? We find paganism today. Okay, chapter 24, verses 13 through 18. Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. Now, this is the first time he's called his assistant. That's a big deal to be the assistant of Moses. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has dispute, let him go to them. So now Joshua is with him. Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. But prior to that, even though Joshua isn't mentioned, he says to Joshua, you're coming up on the mountain with me, and it says, wait here until we return to you. So Joshua was a witness of that. And to be honest, I had never seen that detail before, that Joshua had been with Moses on Sinai when they saw the glory of the Lord. I had never noticed that before. You're going to start to see what an important man he is through these texts. Go to the next chapter, 32, verse 17. That's right. Now, keep in mind, when Moses and Joshua are coming down, look at verses 15. Moses is coming down with the two tablets of the testimony. That is, he's coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And in verse 16, the works of the Lord written down, and they come down, and Joshua hears the noise of the people as they shout, and he says, Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. And Moses says, that ain't war. There's a party going on. All right? You know the rest of this. There was a sound of singing, and it was a sound of singing and dancing, and they were worshiping the golden calf. So you know the story. So Joshua is also an eyewitness of coming down with the Ten Commandments. People arose up to play, and you know the rest of the story, how angry he was. Moses breaks the commandments. He has to go up and get another copy of the commandments. He's so furious with the people. Joshua was there for that experience. Then, chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That's how close of an associate Joshua was. He saw Moses' face in its shining. By the way, we're going to be celebrating that in 2 weeks from today, Transfiguration Sunday, where Moses and Elijah are on the mountain. Jesus' face is shining like the sun. And the Lord says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And there's Peter, James, and John. So that fits very well with Transfiguration, which is on February 15th this year. And then just as they came down the Mount of Transfiguration to go to Jesus' suffering, we come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and immediately after Transfiguration is Ash Wednesday. We begin the season of Lent. All of that is not an accident. That's all modeled on the experience of Moses and the people of Israel. That's what's so beautiful about it. It's shaping our lives by the words and the peoples of God rather than letting the world shape us. That's what's so beautiful about the liturgical year. Then if you look at Numbers 11, we've looked at a couple more before we have to close. Numbers, of course, is all about numbers. I mean, it lists how many people in this tribe and how many people in this tribe. And Numbers 11, 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord, stop them." And Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." So Joshua, his right-hand man, always wanted to protect and help Moses in his work. Then 13:16 in Numbers. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy in the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So his name originally was Hoshea, and I believe I'll have to look this up. Hoshea, I think, means save, but when you put Yahshua, means the Lord saves, because the name of Yah, the one who is I am who I am, to add Yah to Hosea, Yah Hosea, becomes Yahshua, the Lord saves. So there's a little information, biographical information about him. Then look at chapter 14. Look at my watch, it'll go late. In chapter 14, you've got 6 through 38. We're not going to read that whole thing, but the people start complaining and they want to go back to Egypt. So in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation and the people, "The land we passed through is an exceedingly good land." Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us to this land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 9, "Don't rebel against the word. Don't be afraid of the people. They are bread for us. Protection is removed. The Lord is with us. Do not fear." You see, his fearless faith and Caleb is the reason why they will be allowed to go into the Holy Land. They're just telling the people, "Don't be afraid. The Lord has promised he will give this land to us." They were so vehement, they tore their clothes, you know, to get the people's attention. And while you get down to verse 36 of number 14, "The men whom Moses sent to spy out to the land returned and made all the congregation grumble against him." These are other people besides Joshua and Caleb, bringing a bad report about the land. "The men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive." They were faithful, and God knew, you know, there's at least two people that are actually listening to me when I promise that they will go into the promised land, and that's Joshua and Caleb. It's, by the way, why these are still popular names today. There's all kinds of people named Joshua and Caleb because they were heroes. It's just like you don't meet many people named Judas and Jezebel. Yeah, people don't name their daughter, "Oh, she's so cute, let's call her little Jezebel. Oh, he's such a cute little boy, let's call him Judas." It doesn't happen that way, okay. And we have enough time, I think, to look at chapter 26, verse 65, and then we'll have to pick it up there next week. Numbers 26, 65. This is really great. This is a perfect way to complete what I've been talking about today. If you look at verses 63 through 65. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the prophet, the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall die in the wilderness." Not one of them was left, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So for good reason, they are heroes. So we will pick it up next week at Numbers, verse 27. We will be able to finish the person of Joshua from the Old Testament. And then we're going to reread chapter 1, because we need study notes just specific to chapter 1. So I hope you're looking forward to it. I know I am. I'm pretty jazzed about this. And we're going to have fun learning about our hero, Joshua, the type of Christ. So let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. And we just need four tables in a square in the middle of the room. I'm having a fellowship meeting. Just four, just like boards and councils. That's what it was, Scarlett. It's not getting text messages. If my phone, it's telling me that it's fully charged. It's saying
the fact that it kept doing it. Because
I can't get it shut off. I've looked online and tried to find out why doesn't it stop vibrating.
Is it the six?
It's a five.
Oh, okay.